In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Why do these lepers stand at a distance from Jesus? The obvious first answer is that it was commanded of them in the law as lepers. This Old Testament affliction, get to know just a little bit here. They're supposed to be social pariahs, not because the disease itself was contagious, but because leprosy was unclean, unholy. It was seen as less of a health disease to be healed and more of a religious defect, though not necessarily a moral defect, but it's not to come into the holiness of Jerusalem in the worship space. So that not only could they not participate in the worship life of the tabernacle until they are cleansed of it and they undergo a particular purity ritual, kind of like the morticians would also have to do for handling the dead, but lepers were also excluded from society altogether and having to live in leper colonies until their time of cleansing comes. And note the difference in the verb there. They were cleansed, Luke says, not healed. But why, though, did these 10 stand at a distance if they really knew who it was, Jesus? They've heard some, enough to say, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They had a certain hope in this Jesus. And yet, their sickness kept them away. Even with the glimmer of hope, their fear kept them detached. And such is the depravity of sin. It isolates us. Sin divides us. Sin makes us hardened. It separates us from God and one another. It makes us lonely, this ever-clinging disease of original sin. But Jesus heals the sick, takes on their afflictions, bears their sorrows with them and for them. This reality that Jesus is the source of healing, what is the source of their sickness, which is sin, that is what separates the one leper from the nine. That is, it isn't merely that the one gave thanks. No, the one knew what caused his leprosy, sin, and knew Jesus as more than a mere miracle worker, but a savior from the source of sickness, sin. This thankful man sought to be ever nearer to the one who bore his affliction with him when all others remained distant. For the man's sake, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sick, assuming the affliction, so that in Jesus this man would be cleansed, would be, yes, healed. So let's break open this account a bit more. The text allows our imagination to go a few places in its delightful ambiguities. For one, it's hard to know exactly when this cleansing took place. So get the scene back in our minds as we heard it a bit ago. The 10, they start off far away. They cry out to Jesus for help. And who knows exactly what kind of help they were expecting. Maybe even just a little bread would have done for some of them. And really some help that Jesus provides initially. He tells them to go away. To the temple, yes, he says, show yourselves to the priests. And this, in the Old Testament law, was the step that you took as a leper after the leprosy has gone away. That is, the priest is to confirm that you no longer have the leprosy and you can re-enter society. So Jesus is saying to do what lepers would do after they noticed their leprosy had gone away. But their leprosy, if we're reading the text very carefully, had not gone away at that point. Nevertheless, Jesus commands them to go. As they went, the text says, they were cleansed. Now, you certainly can imagine this cleansing taking place upon that first step towards the temple. That's not a wrong interpretation of these words. But consider another potential correct interpretation. It could have well been miles before the healing actually happened. It also could have been progressive, healing little by little, step by step. Perhaps they walked for miles and miles and even nothing happened, and they wondered together why they're going to the temple if they were still leprous. Miles and miles of perhaps thinking that this Jesus guy is just a fraud and I'm going to go to the temple just to be turned away since I am a leper. Then, when the healing does happen, this temptation would be strong to forget even that it was, in fact, Jesus, so far away now, as the one who provided such cleansing. Maybe they might have thought of it as just a coincidence, or perhaps maybe they thought of Jesus as, you know, a religious scholar, but perhaps not God in the flesh, but that it's even their own obedience that saves them. That is not a simple act of grace from He who created all things and delights to save. Except for one. The Samaritan leper knew that the core problem to his leprosy was sin. The leprosy, the symptom. Sin is the true underlying disease of all of us with all of its villainy. And contrast this to the nine others who are indeed humbled by their condition. Leprosy, all sickness, causes us to be humbled. And their expression shows this. Have mercy on us. They recognize that they've been reduced to begging. But that doesn't imply in this case a confession of sin. That they believe themselves deserving of this leprosy, deserving even of eternal punishment. In fact, there are plenty of sick folk in our day, plenty of beggars who might even blame God Himself, saying in their heart of hearts to their Creator, "You did this to me, so God, you do something about it. I'm the innocent victim here." Thus, their cry for mercy, more like a cry of uncle than a cry of faith. But true saving faith doesn't rely on oneself, but instead looks to the giver, and gives thanks for however He gives such grace and mercy. And that way, in their case, is this, that their leprosy, it didn't just go away. Sin doesn't just vanish. It must be transferred. Somebody does have to pay for what's been done. The wages of sin, God is clear, is death. The day that you eat of it, you shall surely die, was the direct sin, the direct punishment to Adam and Eve. And it continues on. The wages of sin is death, and the bill comes due. So any cure from death must come from one who is willing to go into death. So the Samaritan recognized that his leprosy didn't just vanish, it was taken, transferred into Jesus. His uncleanness was taken. And to the Samaritan, all cleansing from this God-man given. Into Jesus was taken the man's sins. Into the man and into you given the declaration of perfection. You are judged righteous, having your sin assumed into his body. Into the man, into mankind by this sacrifice, all guilt. And from him to you, all innocence. Into Jesus was taken all alienation from God. Into the man, into the baptized, given a life of fellowship. Adoption into the family of God, a family of all ethnicities, even. This Samaritan, this half-breed Jew, as they would think of them, received commendation from the God of all creation by faith. Your faith has saved you, has made you well. And he wasn't healed because of his faith. Rather, his faith received the greatest gift from God, reconciliation with him. It's not because he gave thanks, cause and effect. It's not the cause of his thanksgiving that he then was saved. We don't receive the forgiveness of sins through works or in making good decisions or by seizing an opportunity. No. The thanksgiving that the one gave, and all good works of Christians, such as patience, they follow the forgiveness of sins, but they do not cause or merit forgiveness. By definition, forgiveness is an act of mercy. Nothing except boundless love causes one to be forgiven. It's inherent in the definition of mercy. A free gift. Forgiveness is undeserved. It comes not from the worthiness of the recipient, but from the goodness of the giver. The contrite penitent, you confessing your sins as you did at the beginning of the service, you simply believe what is proclaimed to you, that your sins are forgiven. And that belief, that faith, is what takes hold and receives the benefits of that gift. You, his baptized people, you, his saved and thankful people, God has now come knitting you together into the body of Christ, breaking down barriers of how sin causes us to be divided. You in your baptism are washed clean, cleaner than any leper could ever be. You are no longer at a distance to God, wondering if God will receive you as his own. He does. He has, and he will. The Lord cares for you. He cares about you when you're holed up in a hospital room as a not so patient at times, patient. He cares for you. He helps you. He helps you in all of your afflictions, hearing your cries for deliverance and desires to give you what you need, which may be healing, or it may be the strength to withstand, endurance, and promises and is good on this promise to give you relief at the time that best serves you and your salvation. He is your Father who loves you. So let us join with the Samaritan, self-diagnosing our sin. Let's make it clear, make it plain. I have done this, O Lord, forgive me of this. And being forgiven, believe then that the Lord does not look at your sin. He does not enact a punishment specifically because of specific sin. He does not look at your sin. He does not scorn your prayers because of your sin. So we, with the Samaritan, can expect good to come when we cry out to the Lord for mercy. And when his cleansing, healing, deliverance, when it happens to delay, according to his wisdom, when you're asked to walk even more miles with your own version of your own leprosy affliction, don't forget what the Lord has promised to deliver you, to save you. It is sure, it is certain, it will come as it is his will. He might take you on a journey, but this journey, dear saints, if he's taking you on it, is a good one for you. And he is with you, feeding you even along the way. So draw near to Christ, draw near to the body and blood, for Jesus has drawn near to you. Take the place to where God has brought you. Our Lord has paid for you with his own blood. And you belong to the place where you hear it, where you receive it. In this nave, at this altar, at this home, with this, your family, the body of Christ. Give thanks for he who gives you these true gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Indeed, we don't stand at a distance from our Lord. We approach with joyful confidence in faith. In the name of Jesus, amen.